John chapter 13, the first verse. All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. I know I started it. So I have been a Pittsburgh Pirate fan since birth. I remember the 1960 World Series. I was 3 years old. Bill Mazeroski stepped to the plate, ninth inning, bottom of the ninth, against the New York Yankees and hit the game, the series winner. We were world champions. Then again in 1971, I watched heroes like Roberto Clemente, Steve Blass, and Willie Stargell knock the cover off that ball against the Baltimore Orioles, as a matter of fact. Yeah, you shouldn't boo them. And then again in 1979, those same Baltimore Orioles, we were down 3-1. Tied it up, went into Baltimore, and won Game 7 of the World Series. Those were good times. However, over the last 30 years, we've only had 4 winning seasons, let alone try to make the playoffs. 26 losing seasons. It's so frustrating to be a Pirates fan for these last couple of decades. Year after year, we get young prospects in and they start to develop and show some promise. And then just before the trade deadline, we sell them to other teams or we trade them off, assuring that next year we're going to start all over again with a new team. One of our pitchers that went on to other places, you'll keep seeing our players, but they're playing with other teams coming back to beat the Pirates in the years that follow. Garrett Cole started out as a Pittsburgh Pirate. He now works for the New York Yankees. In 2022, his salary was $36 million. He made $36 million throwing a baseball. The entire roster of the Pittsburgh Pirates, their entire payroll was $38 million. So you can kind of see a disparity there. I would love to be an investor in the Pittsburgh Pirates. They are money-wise. They get a player with promise. They sell them, buy low, sell high. The average player on the Pittsburgh Pirates last year made the league minimum. They paid him as little as you possibly could. Would love to be an investor, but to be a fan just sucks. They're just always disappointing. Their owners are, I'm sure they must just be after the money. And you try to go to a game, a hot dog's $5 or $10 a piece and all of that kind of stuff. Dear me. You ever been disappointed in somebody? In an organization? In a government? So much is all about the money, isn't it? Well, there was one person in history that got it right. He passed on the money. He turned down the throne. He loved the people. And he still does. Any guess who I'm talking about? Yeah, his name is Jesus. John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Father, I know Paul said he prayed for us that we would know the length and the depth and the height and all of your love. And we want that. We pray that as we study you this morning, that our understanding of your love would grow. And all the good stuff will come along with that growth, that we will feel more secure, that we will love you more in return, that we will be more vested in your kingdom than ever before. So as we open your word, God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text marks a turn in the Gospel of John. It took a turn at the beginning of chapter 12. John took a turn there. The first 11 chapters, he talked about Jesus' ministry, why he was here, and a number of the things that he did to prove his divinity and his grace. Then at chapter 12, it turned to pay attention to the final week of Jesus's life, that Passion Week. So from chapter 13 on, or from chapter 12 on, it's the one last week of his life. He ministered for 3.5 years. He lived for 33.5 years. And most of the Gospel of John, or a good portion of it, is dedicated to that last week. It's that important. Now, when we get to chapter 13, he dives deeper into that turn, talking about the last 24 hours of Jesus's life. So the preponderance of the book of John is going to, from chapter 13 on, is going to talk about those last 24 hours. Then the last chapter or two, we'll talk about the resurrection and what happens beyond that. But we're talking about these last few hours of Jesus's life. Another shift that John takes in writing his gospel is he goes from an outside observer to editorializing. He gets in the mind of Christ to tell us what Jesus was going through, what he was thinking. He gets into the mind of Judas, the traitor, as well as the enemies of Christ, and he gives us some of the backstory. He takes us a backstage pass to the thinking, the motives, and all that was going on. It's not just a report of what happened, but we're ushered into the feelings, into the emotions of that time. Jesus knows it's only a matter of hours before he's going to be leaving this world. In less than 24 hours, his job here is going to be done. He's going to enter a new phase before he's even ascended to the Father 40 days after that. It's a short time in which he'll experience the most horrific experiences of his life. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that this is the time. You know, when I run, when I choose a course that I'm going to run, I like to start uphill. Not because I like uphill, but because I like to get the uphill over with, because I really like the downhill. And while I'm running up the hill, I try to encourage myself, the downhill's coming. just endure this and it'll get better. You've probably heard me use this illustration before. If you have to kiss a frog, kiss it first thing in the morning. If you have to kiss two frogs, kiss the ugly one first. I like to get the things that I'm not looking forward to done. I make my little list when I get to the office in the morning, and I pick out the things I least like to do, and I make sure that they get off of my list so that I can get on with my day. I've got the worst behind me and can move forward. I'm sure that Jesus would have loved that to happen in his life. Get the bad stuff over with, and then it gets a little bit easier. But that was not his experience. His life was filled with trials and opposition. And don't forget those 40 days of fasting in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. 40 days. Ah! And he was hungry. Yeah, I think so. Hard, hard experience. He was often frustrated with his followers as well as the opposition. I remember him saying in exasperation the one day, "How long do I have to put up with this generation?" It was pretty tough life, but that was all just preparation for these final 24 hours that was going to be trouble on steroids. Everything ever he was tested in before would all come to head during this particular time. So in these 24 hours, he will be falsely accused. That ever happened to you? People were convinced you were guilty of something and you knew you hadn't. That's heavy. He would be beaten. They would pull out his beard. His back would be ripped open, nails driven into his hands and his feet, bearing the sin of the world, feeling abandoned by the Father, and having those jerks all lined up mocking you the whole time. He's dying for them. They're being entertained by his pain. Remember part of what we read in there, Jesus knew who he was, where he was going, all that. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen, while that high priest is standing there just about eyeball to eyeball, when the cross wasn't high and it was close to the ground, that was part of the torture. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the high priest get nuked? I mean, here he is, he's taunting, hey, if you're the Messiah, why don't you come down and show us your power? Wouldn't you have loved just a bolt of lightning or a fireball? Boom! Wouldn't that have been great? If I was making a movie about this, that, yeah, boom. And then I think it would be like popcorn all around. Boom, 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 boom. All those people lined up mocking our Lord. Good for you. That's what you deserve. But that's not what our Jesus did. What did he do? He bowed his head and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what. See, the devil knew if I could just get him to commit one sin, the whole deal is off. We need a spotless Lamb of God to die for the sin of the world. If I could just, so he just pressed in. He loosed all of his devils and he said, go do your worst. Go ahead and mock. Make it hurt. Get to them however you can. And they, have you ever been bullied? You ever been, anybody ever mock or make fun of you? It was all bearing down on Jesus in that moment. And he would not crack. Take that, you devil. I have to think he was probably counting down the seconds, the minutes, the hours. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. And before that was the lashing of his back. What torment for so long. Hang in there. Hang in there. You see, he knew it was time. That's why he came. Before this, throughout the Gospels, we read it wasn't his time. They wanted to stone him. They picked up stones to stone him, but he slipped right through the crowd. Why? It wasn't his time. They wanted to push him off of a cliff, and he just walked right through them. Why? It wasn't his time. They tried to arrest him. Couldn't lay a hand on him. Why? It wasn't his time. But this is his time. This is his time when darkness prevailed. Here it is. They were loose to test him to his core. And what a core. Jesus was relentless in his resolve to save us. I'll do it for them. I'll do it for them. You love your kids. You probably did some things for your kids that you never thought you'd be doing. You would endure, you would help, you would whatever, because you love them. Or maybe it's for your mate or for your parents. Jesus hung on that cross. He took all that abuse. What was his motive? He loved us. He loved them, he loved us. His disciples, they often disappointed him. They often got it wrong. They showed little progress at times. What am I going to do with you? But he loved them. How much? He kept moving forward. The clock was ticking. Not my time, not my time. My time is coming. Well, you know what they're going to do to you. You know how these that you're loyal to are going to act don't you? I'll do it for them. Having loved his own. This isn't something new. It's not something that the last night, well, hey, I want to show you I love you. Oh, we didn't know. No, from the very beginning. Everything he did, he protected them, he provided for them, he taught them, he counseled them. He was all in for them. He's been loving those that believe in him, and even those that didn't. He loved them, and he loves us. Would you run into a burning building to save somebody that you love? Chances are you wouldn't even have to think about it. If your child was there, you would endanger yourself. You would risk yourself in order to save them because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he came. They're lost. What are we going to do? Well, this is what it's going to cost. Oh, that's too bad. You ever get sticker shock? You went to buy something. Maybe it's been a while. And you, whoa. Maybe you set some, I heard a guy talking on the radio about it this week. They went to buy a new mattress. His wife had been telling him, you know, we really need to get a new mattress. We really should get a new mattress. So they saved up a little money. They put some aside because they thought, you know what? I'll bet a mattress today costs hundreds of dollars. So they had a couple hundred dollars set aside, and then they went shopping. He said, you know, it was a good thing it was a mattress store because when I saw the price, I had to lay down. And then they had to use their credit card on top of what they had saved. And I, you know, I've had the experience. You know, okay, we need a new car. Well, I know what the last. I'll bet they're up. And you still. Are you serious? Wow. And so you get a lesser car than the one you thought you were going to buy because that's the one you could afford, or the house, or the furniture, or whatever else that you're talking about. Shoes. Shoes. I walked through Dick's Sporting Goods yesterday. They have absolutely ruined Dick's Sporting Goods. They moved it over. There are no more guns in Dick's Sporting Goods. They no longer have a racquetball section. Yeah. Yeah. And they don't carry ASICS running shoes. I don't even know why the store exists anymore. But I was walking through the shoe part, and there was a dad there with a couple of kids. And he says to his wife, how about this pair? They're only $70. Only $70. How many kids you got, pal? Where do you work? This is amazing. Sticker shock. None of that. What would it cost to redeem humanity? Well, first of all, you got to go and be one. Then you have to live with them, all of them. And no matter, I mean, he had brothers and sisters too. I don't know if you have any of those. You have to live with them, grow up with them, and never commit a sin. One sin, it's over. And then you have to die for them. Not just any death. Worst death that mankind can come up with. Well, too bad for them. I was a go until. No. His love compelled him. Whatever the cost. He came. Jesus loved us enough to stay the course, finish the race, even though the steepest part came at the end. Got harder and harder. And at any moment, he could have changed the scenario, but he stayed the course. Then verses 2 through 5 there in chapter 13, John lists a set of bullet points for us. Observations not necessarily related to one another, but then again, yes. First of all, the evening meal was in progress. They had already begun eating. Secondly, the devil had already made his deal with Judas. That was done. He had already betrayed Jesus. It was all was done but to walk through it. Thirdly, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, if he wanted to, he could have nuked that high priest. If he wanted to, he could have nuked Judas. Wouldn't you love that? They're all at dinner, and hey, well, who's going to betray you? Boom! Oh, well, I guess it was him. That would be great. But no. Jesus knew he had the power, but he didn't. He didn't react. He didn't respond. Jesus knew that he had come from God, and he was returning. He knew he was God. I'm God and you're going to treat me like this? I don't think so. But he responded humble. Knowing all of that, he gets up and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. That doesn't seem to fit in the scenario, does it? He knew who he was. He had all power under his belt. And so he washes their feet. That was the progression. Washing the feet usually happened when a person came into the room. You didn't want to get dirt on the carpet and so on and so forth, and it just seemed to be the thing to do. But the evening meal was already in progress. No one had taken advantage of the towel and the water that was there. It was already there. It was ready and waiting. Let me ask you a question. The last time your feet got washed, you did it yourself. Maybe the better question, how many had your feet washed by somebody else this morning or last night? Hey, honey. Yeah, good luck with that. You know. We wash our own feet. They wash their own feet. Unless you went into a well-to-do place and they had servants, then servants would do it for you. It was kind of, hey, this is nice, you know. We're a day out at the spa. This is pretty cool. There was a basin. There was a towel. Nobody bothered to wash their feet. Nobody bothered to wash their feet. Maybe they washed their hands. I hope so. But nobody washed their feet. Because these are country boys. They're fishermen, you know, and the like. And so, yeah, hey, come as you are. It's okay, cool with us. We don't wash your feet, you know. It was there, but nobody took advantage of it. And then in the middle of the meal, Jesus gets up, goes over, gets the basin, wraps the towel around his waist, and he begins to wash their feet one after the other. If they wanted their feet washed, they'd have done it earlier. Then seated among them, among the disciples, is one who sold out to the devil. An enemy among us. Jesus could have ordered that he just not make it out of that room. He didn't even have to call angels. He could have just told the rest of the guys, hey guys, Judas, make sure he doesn't make it back to the high priest. Jesus knew who he was and where he was going and decided, how can I show my love for these guys? I mean, you're 24 hours. You're going to be on the cross in no time at all. What's on your heart or mind? How can I express my love to these men? And so he got up and began to wash the disciples' feet. These things peel off in layers over time. This didn't all just happen at once. It was coming. He had called them. They experienced tremendous things. They get to the Passion Week, and they've seen more amazing things. And now they're in the room. They're sharing the last meal, and they're eating the dinner together, and they're having discussions. And then you know, Jesus is going to wash their feet to show me love. Just peeling off one layer at a time. He's creating in them. He's developing within them, I should say, the call that he had on their lives. They would become apostles. They would be great in the kingdom of God. When eternity came, they would sit on thrones, and this would be tremendous. But for now, this is what it looked like. Our Savior is on his knees, and he's washing their feet. He came, he lived, he endured, he sought us out, he healed, he counseled, he walked with them. He lived with them. He cared for them one day after another. He washed. He cared. He loved. Jesus is always demonstrating his love for us. Our life peels back in layers. We're a baby. We're a toddler. We're in elementary school. We get bullied in high school. We try to find that job. We're struggling to find the right person to be married to. And kids come along and, oy vey, how are we going to afford this and how are we going to do that? And it seems like one struggle after another. But through every season, God shows up. And we're here today because God has been faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. New mercies I've seen every morning. You got us this far. He walks with us. He talks with us. He loves us every step of the way. And I want you to know when Jesus washed their feet, Jesus washed our feet. Jesus washed every foot in the room. He said, I'm going to demonstrate my love. This is how I love humanity. This is how I love those that follow me. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to get down on my knees. And if I have to, I'll wash your feet. He is a caregiver. He is a caretaker. And that's how he expresses his love, by taking care of us and our every need. And let me tell you something. If you're a caregiver, if you're ever in that position, you are in the position of Jesus Christ. Do it because you love, not because you have to, not because no one else will do it. Jesus loves to get down and serve. And when we are given the privilege of serving, we are in his stead, and we are an extension of his hands and of his love. And if you're ever the one that needs the care, receive it in that vein. No, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're not going to do that for me. Then you have no part in me. Okay. Then go ahead. Have your way. There are a lot of people who will not accept Jesus' sacrifice on their behalf. Have it your way. But he did it for you. He did it for you. And you can't possibly get past the fact that you owe him. You owe everything to him, whether you accept that or not. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the redeemer of all mankind. He created and sustained you. He came for you. He died for you. He paid your debt. You can go to hell if you insist. But that's up to you. Everything necessary for you to have eternal life in heaven has been paid for by Jesus Christ already. And why would he do that for you? Because he loves you. Oh, if he loved me, then he this and he wouldn't have that and he wouldn't allow this and he would have. Oh, shut up. These things have happened because he loves you. You were created with loving hands. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever had a cold you got over? Have you ever had a broken bone that mended back together again? Have you ever gone through a season that was just so dark and hard, but you're on the other side of it? It's because of the love of God. You were granted the opportunity to live. How many fetuses never get that opportunity? But your mother didn't have an abortion. No disease took over that took your life too young. I was an RH factor baby, they tell me. And I needed a blood transfusion soon after I was born, or I wasn't going to last very long. A volunteer fireman showed up at the hospital with just the right type, and I got the transfusion that I needed. Your story's no different than mine. It might be a little bit different in the details. But if it wasn't for others, if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the intervention of the Lord, out on the highway, how many near misses have you had? You've had an opportunity to live this life, and that's given to you by Jesus Christ. And you've been given the opportunity to hear the gospel. This is what Jesus did for you. Do you know how spoiled we are when we reject the gospel? Can you imagine how many millions, billions of people around the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus? And we have people that when they hear that name, when they find out what he did for them, they're willing to be murdered and will not give up their salvation that Christ died to give them. And here we are, we can sit, you know, so prideful, and well, I don't think I'll serve God today. Take the opportunities that he's given you and live, or reject them to your own demise. But Jesus is right now cheering for you to grasp that brass ring and pull it for all you're worth. Yes. Yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Yes, God, please be the Savior and Lord of my life. Accept his great offer of salvation and surrender your life to him. Turn your back on whatever pulls you otherwise and be saved today. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to consider one more time all that Jesus Christ has done for you, and to make a fresh decision to follow him with your life. Maybe you've never, or maybe you've played the hokey pokey with him. Sometimes you're a follower, sometimes you're not. Why not today put both feet in and say, Lord God, with your help from this day forward, I will love and serve you. You have proven your love for me, and I want to spend the rest of my life proving my love for you. Would you mind praying this prayer after me? It's not the words themselves, but it's the meaning you put from your heart. And let's just trust God together. If you're not right with God, let's make it right today. Please repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross just for me. Please forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, we say things like this so often. We go through services like this. We intend to get better, to do well. And you get what you get. God help us, we pray. Scrape off the varnish from yesterday and put a fresh coat of the love of God on us. Help us to serve because we want to serve. To love you because we love you. To do what we do to your honor and to your glory from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this chorus. Once again I look upon the cross where you died.
Once again I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my
Sorry about the technical difficulties there, but the message comes through. Father, thank you for this plan of salvation. I don't think there's any of us, if we were being honest or if we had a good enough memory, could boast and say, well, I never gave you a hard time. I never rejected your will. Well, we're all in that same place. And for a world that was messed up, for rebels, you came to die. Was it Paul that said, scarcely for a good man would someone dare to die? But the love of God is just demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we may go out of here and say many things and feel many things and think many things, but this fact is undeniable. You have loved us. And Lord, my prayer is we will respond in kind and be given the opportunity to prove to you we love you too. We are yours. We live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.